Hello, and welcome to The Word Unveiled, the weekly teaching podcast of the First Baptist Church of Crestview, Florida, with Dr. Stan Lewis, our lead pastor. We invite you to join us each week as Pastor Stan uncovers timeless and life-changing truth through expositional teaching from God's Word. First Baptist Crestview is a local family of believers who love each other, our community, and our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are thankful to be a part of your day today. Please go to our website, fbcew.org, for more information about our church. Now, let's dig into God's Word with Pastor Stan.
We're going to be in 2 Peter for the next few weeks, this first chapter, talking about the disciplines that Peter talks about here and having grace and peace multiplied to us. And we're going to talk about grace and peace today, and that'll be the foundation of these next few weeks as we walk through these different disciplines that we see here. And that phrase, grace and peace, has been kind of lost in terms of its meaning throughout our history. We've kind of neglected it and forgot what it means. There's a lot of phrases that we forget where they come from. You know, some of them like saved by the bell. A lot of people think that came from boxing. Actually, it didn't. It came from like the 1700s when people were terrified of being buried alive. And I guess they buried a lot of people alive. They didn't know they were dead. And so they would put bells in the casket. And so if you woke up and you realized you're in a box, there was a bell in there. You could ring and hopefully they hadn't buried you by that time and they'd come get you out. The term freelancer, you've heard a freelance person. Well, that comes from medieval times when a knight who was not attached to a lord or a king, he would loan out his lance or he would become a mercenary using his lance for the highest payer. And so he was a freelancer. Under the weather, that comes from the sailing days when sailors would get sick. And they would take them under the weather deck. The weather deck is the main deck of a sailing ship. And to get them, you know, below decks where they could kind of rest, they'd be under the weather. They're under the weather deck. That's what that means. Rule of thumb, that comes from construction where, you know, guys would just use their thumb to kind of figure out, well, that's good enough there. And then another really cool one from nautical history is to turn a blind eye. That comes from Horatio Nelson, who was Lord Nelson. He was the god of war for Britain during the Napoleonic Age. And in one of the battles, he was commanded from another flagship to stop fighting. Now, Lord Nelson, you may not know this, but he was wounded several times in battle. One time he lost an arm, next time he lost an eye. And so when one of the people said, hey, the flagship is signaling, he took his spyglass and he put the spyglass up to the eye that had the patch on it. And he's like, well, I don't see anything, so let's keep fighting. And so he turned a blind eye, and that's where we get that phrase. We get some phrases from the Bible, too, that we use commonly. By the skin of your teeth, that comes from Job 19, verse 20. Scapegoat, of course, that's from Leviticus 16. Labor of love is from Hebrews 6, 10. The powers that be. That's right out of Romans chapter 13, verse 1. That's King James Version, by the way. By the sweat of your brow, that's from Genesis 3, 19. Cast the first stone, our Lord gave us that, John 8, 7. At their wit's end, that's from Psalm 107, verse 27, describing when sailors had used up all their nautical knowledge and they were still in trouble at sea. They were at their wit's end. They'd come to the end of their nautical wisdom. Go the extra mile, our Lord gave us that one, to eat, drink, and be merry, from Ecclesiastes 8:15. And to fall from grace comes from Galatians 5:4. Those are all a lot of phrases we use, and we oftentimes forget about where they came from or what their original meaning was. This phrase today, grace and peace, has lost its meaning. So let me read verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. And we'll see that phrase in there, and I want to begin to talk about this phrase that is used a lot in Scripture. Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Grace and peace. That phrase is used in every single book in the New Testament, the letters, except for Hebrews, Philemon, 1st, and 3rd John. Jude uses something similar to that, but you just go through and you look at the beginnings of Romans 1:7, grace and peace. 1 Corinthians 1:3, grace and peace. 2 Corinthians 1:2, grace and peace. Galatians 1:3, grace and peace. Ephesians 1:2, grace and peace. Ephesians 6:24, grace and peace. And just goes on and on and on. 18 times that phrase is used, usually at the opening of an epistle. Get all the way to the book of the Revelation, and John talks about grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come. It was a very standard greeting for Christians to say grace and peace. And it's easy for us to say, well, that's just one of those hello kind of things. It's one of those things we just kind of say, and it doesn't mean a lot. But to the early Christians, that phrase meant a great deal. Because encapsulated in those two words, grace and peace, was a tremendous amount of theology and unification. First, there was a family unification. It reminded them that they were unified in Christ. Because that word grace, charis, Paul and the other epistle or apostles changed it from the standard Greek greeting, which was the word charion, which meant greeting, and they changed it to charis, which means grace. And then peace, and that's what the Greeks used. Peace comes from shalom, where the Jews would speak to each other. They would say shalom, or greeting, peace to you. And so you've got Greek and Jewish people coming together, unified in Christ. And so it showed the unity of the church. I mean, even today, you go to Romania, my Romanian Christian friends will use the word peace whenever they speak to each other. They'll say pace. That's the word peace in Romanian, pace. You know, if you say that to someone who's not a Christian in Romania, they'd be like, what? What is that? I've done that before, and people look at it like, okay, peace, what does that even mean? But to a Christian, they understand that. You say pace, oh, brother, pace, back, you know. And so it's a family unification. It's also a theological unification because it reminds us of who we are theologically. Grace, the source of our salvation. If we ever lose that, if we attempt to change it from grace, then we've lost everything. And there's a lot of people who have. They've tried to change salvation by grace to salvation by works, salvation by baptism, salvation by, you know, the Eucharist or whatever, but it's salvation by grace. It's this theological unification. And then peace, that's the result of our salvation. Romans 5:1 and 2 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into his grace in which we stand. So there's a theological unification, and then there's a Christological unification as well. And so in these two little words, there was all of this unity, Christological unification, that Jesus is the source of grace and peace, Acts 15:11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. He's the focus. Peace. Again, Romans 5:1 and 2, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's a Christological focus as well. Yes, it's a family unification, a theological unification. It's also a Christological unification. But this is beyond just a greeting because it was also a prayer of blessing on brothers and sisters. Grace and peace to you. That's a prayer. We want this to be true, that God's grace and peace is on you. It was also a symbol that identified that they were found in Christ. It was a theological statement of their faith and a linguistic sign that they belonged to the Christian faith. Only Christians use this. It's a beautiful statement. And when you read the scriptures and you see that, let that kind of wash over you. Don't just let it be a throwaway phrase of grace and peace. Well, just hello. It's so much more than that. And then Peter comes along. He uses this phrase, but he adds something to it. And what he adds is unique to him and him alone. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. He opens his first epistle, 1 Peter, verse 2, the same way, grace and peace be multiplied to you. In days to come, we'll look at these theological distinctives, these disciplines, where it says, and you must add to your faith virtue, knowledge, and all these things. We're to add to our faith. And when we add to our faith these things, God multiplies. He multiplies his grace and peace to us. That's the mathematics of God. When we add, he multiplies. He always outdoes us. And so Peter begins this with grace and peace be multiplied. Plethora nethi is the word there. We have the word plethora or an abundance. Just let it be overflowing. Let grace and peace just wash over you and overtake you. You just have it just multiplied and multiplied unto you. Now, verses 2 through 4 is one sentence. And I want to diagram this. And you may say, oh, goodness, diagramming sentences. That's a lot of fun. Didn't we all love that in English class, to diagram sentences? Well, I did not. I was not an English scholar in the least. In fact, my 8th grade English teacher, she one day looked at me and said, you know, Stan, you're just slow, aren't you? Well, that was encouraging to hear that. That stuck with me for some reason. You know, when a teacher tells you something like that, gives you encouraging words, that just kind of sticks with you. You're just slow. That's okay, you know. So I'm going to slowly diagram this sentence for you a little bit. And it's all one sentence. See, I explained this Wednesday night. The scriptures was written in what's called scriptura continua, which means there's no punctuation in the Greek. So when you see punctuation marks like commas, exclamation points, question marks, that was added centuries later. In the Greek, they wrote, there was no breaks. And so the people receiving the Greek text, the letter, had to have a mastery of Greek in terms of understanding it and reading it, but also a mastery of the subject matter. Of what this person is telling me, I need to understand that they're asking a question or they're making a declarative statement. And so Greek's a very specific language, unlike English, which is not very specific at all. In fact, there's a lot of rules that we break all the time in English, but Greek was very, very strict and very, very structured. And so this is, we believe, one sentence that Peter gives us. And there's some key words in this. And so here's the premise. Let me just kind of throw it out there. The premise is this: grace and peace, they're multiplied as a result of the knowledge we have been given from God and Jesus Christ. And there's some key words in these two verses we ought to pay attention to. Knowledge, Peter uses this twice. Divine power, we are the focus of that divine power. Think of that. The power that created the quadrillions of stars and the trillions of galaxies, that power is focused on you and me. We're the subject of that divine power. I think sometimes that just kind of overwhelms our little brains because we don't understand that the Creator God has focused His power on us. And then He gave us some promises. These are guarantees that only God can keep. He gives us these promises. We're to be partakers of this divine power. We've been invited to a feast that we had no right to be at. He's invited us to be a partaker of this. We've escaped the mortal perils of this world and the eternal damnation that was coming our way because of grace. And we've escaped the corruptions. That's the sinfulness that's destroying our world and is corrupting all of humanity, even to the point of eternal death. And it's through lust. Now, that is not a sexual reference. Not at all. That is a reference to Genesis 3:6. And in Genesis 3:6, we see the lust that came into the world whenever Eve and Adam partook of the fruit. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that's the lust of the flesh, it was pleasant to the eyes, that's lust of the eyes, and was desirable to make one wise, that's the boastful pride of life. We see that over in 1 John, where John talks about these three components of temptation. She ate it and gave it to her husband, and he ate as well. And so that's the lust that has corrupted this world. And so that's some of the key words of this sentence. And so I want us now to look and just kind of break this sentence down and look at some component parts of this grace and peace that is multiplied to us. Verse 2, grace and peace multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. So we have been given by this knowledge, the preaching of the gospel. We talked about this before. The preaching of the gospel is the good news. That's the evangelistic thrust that we've all been called to give. We've all been called to be preachers, to preach the gospel. And so that's the good news that we've heard. Grace, peace, be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. And then we see verse 3. His power has given us the right to eternal life. As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life, that's not just this everyday living, that's eternal life, and godliness. And so Peter's saying, he, through his power, he's equipped you for eternal life, but also to live a godly life as well. We have everything we could possibly desire and want to live a godly life in this world. It is so easy for us to say the world is worse than it's ever been. And this may be true, but it's always been bad. And it's always been a challenge for Christians to live in. Think of the Roman world that these people were living in. The Roman world was filled with paganism and just rank idolatry everywhere. And the sensuality of that world was just beyond anything we could imagine. I mean, I can't even describe for you the paganistic rites that people just, everybody just indulged in this culture. That was the culture they were living in. It was the corrosive, horrible environment that they had to exist in. And Peter's saying, God has given you everything you need to live in that culture and to be godly. All the temptations, all the pressure, all the persecution, he's given you everything that you need by his divine power to not only have eternal life, but to live godly lives. Well, here's how he does it. It's these disciplines that he gives us for that we need to be growing in. He gives us a faith. So let me just read these disciplines to you. And this is kind of a preview of what's coming in the next few weeks. So the first one that we're to add to our faith, that's what he's given to us, the faith that we have through his grace, is virtue. And then we're to add that knowledge, and knowledge, self-control. And from self-control, we go to perseverance, from perseverance to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. These seven disciplines we're to be engaging in and growing in and participating in and pursuing. And by that, his grace and peace will be multiplied to us. And so we see that we have been given the right to eternal life. We've been given the power to live a godly life in this world. But also, we've been given some promises. Look at these promises. So, through the knowledge of him who called us to his glory by which we've been given, verse 4, exceedingly great and precious promises. Precious, of course, we know what that means. Precious is something that is greatly valued. It's like a stone that is rare, a gemstone that we find, and it's precious and it's valuable. I was reading this week, this family was up doing some, I guess, panning for gemstones in this little place you go, and they found a 3-carat diamond. It was raw, but it made them rich. I mean, they found that. That was a pretty cool thing. But what we have is so much more precious. And these promises that God has given us are beyond precious, but all beyond precious, also great. That word great there means large or massive. In other words, it's not just one-dimensional salvation only. It's just, it covers everything. Everything you could possibly want in life to live, His promises covers all of these things. The entire scope of your life and your spiritual experience is covered by the massiveness of His promises. Well, what are some promises God has given to us? Anybody? What's some promises? This is audience participation time. Salvation, amen. Eternal life, yes. Born again. Holy kingdom. Yes, we're a part. Yes, we're going to heaven. Absolutely. Amen. Anybody else? He'll never forsake us. Forgiveness. There's a bunch of promises. I saw one over here. Peace with God. When you think of the promises that God has given to us, and, you know, if I promise you something, that's one thing. You know, maybe I can do it. Now, if this is an example from Skip Heisek, who's a great Bible teacher. It's like writing a check. Now, I know if you're under 30, you probably don't know what that is. But a check is a little piece of paper you can write on there. Basically, what you're saying is, I promise that I will pay you this much money. Then you write the amount on there in two ways, the number and then you spell it out. If you need some help writing a check, just see someone who's got some gray hair, they can help you with that. Well, you know, I mean, if you come to me and I write you a check, if it's for $1 million, I'm sorry. You know, you're going to go to the bank and they're going to laugh at you, and then they're going to call the authorities and they're going to come pick me up. Because I made a promise that I can't keep. I wrote a bad check. But when God makes a promise and He signs His name to it, that's a promise He can keep. Because there's no limit to what He can do. And these promises, He's good for. When He signs His name, that promise, you can count on it. You don't have to wonder, is it going to happen? It's going to happen. He is going to take care of you. Salvation, a place He's prepared for us in heaven, John 14. The Holy Spirit He's given to us, Romans chapter 8. Spiritual transformation, we've been transformed, we're partakers of a new nature, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. A restored relationship, we now can come boldly into the throne of grace because we're His children. We can come in with confidence. Divine protection, 2 Thessalonians 3, 3, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Guidance, He doesn't just let us figure out our own path. He guides us. He helps us. James 1:5, if you lack wisdom, ask God, He who gives us liberally without reproach, and it will be given to you. Continued forgiveness. Someone said forgiveness. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise. An eternal inheritance. It's been reserved for us in heaven. It's you can't corrupt it. It won't fade away. You're not going to get there and the vault's going to be empty. It's going to be full. These are promises our Lord has given to us. These are precious and great promises. But also we see that His power has given us a new nature, that we are partakers of the divine nature. Now, don't misunderstand this. This is not what the Mormons say, that you're a little God. You're not a little God. Mormons would say God was once a man and He ascended into godhood. He now lives on some planet somewhere. And you can have the same thing because you are a little God. And especially if you're a man, you really have a good deal there because you get your own planet someday and all the wives you've married during this life, they get to go and help you repopulate the planet. It's crazy, crazy stuff. Yes, that is not what this is saying. We are partakers of the divine nature because we have been allowed to be restored. The image of God has been restored in our life through Christ's grace. Sinfulness has been taken away. We've been expunged. We've been declared righteous. We are now a partaker of His divine nature. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, "But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." A new nature. We're different. We no longer carry with us the corruptions of the past. The Lord has transformed us. And then, number five and last, by His power, we have escaped the corruption and the destruction coming upon this world. Through the knowledge of the gospel, the preaching, and the obedience to that knowledge, by us obeying the call of the gospel and His grace saving us, we have escaped the corruption of this world. This is the moral ruin in which our world languishes in. It's the destruction of the moral principles the Lord gave to us in the garden. And we've escaped the death sentence that corruption brought. You ever been around corrupt people? If you're a Christian and you've been around corrupt people, it wears on you. It's like Peter talks about Lot. In the King James, it says, the Lot, that righteous man, his soul was vexed. The word vexed, it means to rub continuously to where it begins to form a blister. And when we're around the corruption of the world, because we live in this world, it vexes us. And it's something that is horrible and it's corrosive, and we have to continually submit ourselves unto Christ. This past Monday, I was in Birmingham. I was meeting with a friend of mine I've known for a long, long time. And he is a retired CEO of a really, really big company. And I remember him talking to me about whenever he was the CEO of that company, he would have to fly to Washington, and he would be around all these people in Washington. And, you know, he's part of his job was, you know, he's got to meet with congressmen and presidents and vice presidents and, you know, all these folks. Everybody was, we were talking, he's like, Stan, goes, I can't tell you how much I hated being in that city because the corruption was just everywhere. He said, I would see these people who would show up there and they get elected and they're excited and they're moral and they're upstanding people. And just a few years, they are just like everybody else. They've compromised. He said, when that private jet took off from Reagan National the very last time to take me home when I was retiring, he said, that was the happiest day of my life. He said, I was so happy to leave that place because of the corruption that was rife in that city. Well, that's how we live. We live in a corrupt world. And there are times when it is very difficult. And we see what's happening around us. We see what it's done to our neighbors, our family. We see what it did to us before we were saved. And it's discouraging at times. And we war against the flesh and against the corrupt world system. But we've escaped that. We've been set free from that. It no longer holds power over us. It will no longer drag us down into the depths of an eternity without Christ. But we still live in this world system. And how we continue to live here is through the power that the Lord has given us for everything that pertains to life and godliness, and that we focus on the things He's called us to focus on and to add to our faith. And by doing this, by adding to our faith virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love, by adding those things to our faith, we continue to not allow the corruption of this world to eat away at our life. And the Lord continues to give us everything that we need to live and to be godly. Well, as I close, let me ask a couple of questions. Have you escaped? Have you escaped the corruptions of this world? Have you escaped the destruction that's coming upon the world and the sinful population that's here? Have you escaped? You cannot know grace and peace, and it will not be multiplied to you if you continue to enjoy the corruptions of this world, and you've never escaped from it. And you can only escape from it by placing your faith in Christ, and by His grace, you shall escape. You shall be saved. You shall be delivered from the corruption of this world. Today, we're not going to have an invitation time. We're going to have our song, but then I'm not going to ask you to come forward, because while we're singing, I'm going to ask the folks going to Honduras to come down front, and we're going to have a time of praying for them. But however, if you're here today and the Lord is speaking to you and you're like, I need to talk to someone about something. I need to talk to someone about salvation, about joining this church. There's a ministry the Lord wants me to start, to be a part of. There's something that I need help with, I need counseling with. Then after we do our commissioning time, I'm going to be out in the foyer out here. Just take a left. I'll be out there. Be delighted to talk to you. We'll take all as much time as we need to talk and pray and meet the needs that you have. And so that's the invitation. It's going to be out in the foyer. And so I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing, and I'm going to ask our folks from going to Honduras is going to come. We're going to commission them and send them out as they go to do the Lord's work. Father, we praise you for the knowledge that came to us, the gospel that came to us, and the grace that was shown to us, the effectual call that was given to us, and because of obedience to that gospel, you have saved us. You've delivered us from this corrupt world. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone stuck in corruption today, living for themselves, away from Christ, I pray, Lord, today they would escape the corruptions. And they would begin to have grace and peace multiplied to them. Lord, I pray that you'll bless us and help us. Send us out this week. Make us missionaries. Make us preachers of the gospel. Thank you for this good church, for these wonderful people. Help us, Lord, to be the Christians that we should be this week in a corrupt and darkened world. And may they see the light of the gospel in us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much for being a part of The Word Unveiled with Stan Lewis. To connect with Pastor Stan, find out more information about FBC Crestview, or to find out about the Bible, your faith, or the way to salvation in Christ, please visit our website, fbcew.org, or contact us through the social media links in the podcast description. We hope you can join us again next week as we continue uncovering God's truth in The Word Unveiled.